For our scripture lesson, I have chosen to read from 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. I'll begin reading there at the 12th verse, 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Our Father, we are truly grateful to you for the many ways you bless us. We know that you care for us and provide us daily with those things we need, and we are entreated not to worry or be concerned, but we do are aware of the many people in this country that may be hurting and in trial and testing because of the economy and so on. We do pray that you would help them, help us, and that you would help us to look beyond the present trials and troubles to a better day. We pray that you would remember those who are in special need of our prayers at this time. We know that these are signs that we are not yet in the kingdom, but we do desire the day when there shall be no sin, sickness, sorrow, or death. Help us to love you, and we pray that you'd bless us through this service. In his name, amen. I have found through the years that people, including ourselves, are too prone to wish well of all, regardless of whether or not they serve the Lord or don't. And we should be brought back to the reality of 1 Peter 4:18. If the just ones with difficulty are to be saved, where do the inerrant and profane sinners appear? That's irreverent. That's my spin on that verse. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? It says in the King James, but in studying it, we see that it means if the just ones with difficulty are to be saved, where do the irreverent and profane sinners appear? So to me, this verse really has two lessons. One of those is to those who have come into Christ by baptism, salvation is not automatic. In other words, just because we're in Christ does not mean that we automatically will be saved. And to those who have not yet come into Christ and are not serving him, I don't want them to judge us too harshly who are trying to serve God. People too many times look at the weakest members of the church and judge the church by that weak member. More than once I've had people not in the church, so-and-so a member of your church? Well, I saw him hunkered up to the bar down at so-and-so the other day. And so they have a tendency to work on us that way. So what I'm trying to bring out today is, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where does those outside of Christ appear? And so I try to point out to people, especially those who are new to the faith, that there will be suffering. I mean, being a Christian is not for sissies. There are just many trials that come to us. In fact, in this scripture that we read for you from 1 Peter 4:12, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. There are many temptations and many trials that come to us in the world. In fact, it is almost a fact that if we're not persecuted, we're not serving God. And persecution comes in very strange ways. It may not be outright anger and doing things to us that are bad. It may be shunning us, leaving us out, passing over us in jobs. Many different ways of being persecuted. I one time was keeping an appointment in Iowa when I was in the Bible college, and I was hitchhiking, and I got a ride with a man and a farmer in a truck, and we were going down the road, way out in the boonies, and we were talking about our faith, and he stopped the truck and said, "Get out." And he didn't care how far we were from town. And I had a horrible time catching a ride again, because it was not an intersection or any place where people normally slow down. And so, but anyway, he said, "Get out." And so it comes to us in different ways, but in the world, he said, you will have problems. He said, "Rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you should be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On your part he is evil spoken of, but on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." But then he hastily added, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters." In other words, it's not to be suffering for what we deserve. In other words, that if we've done something is wrong, we deserve trouble. But he's talking here about suffering for Christ, or suffering as a Christian because of our faith. So he said there will be suffering, but don't let it be the earned kind of suffering. And 17th verse is an odd verse, and it's kind of scary in a way. He said, "The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin with at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" The word judgment there is the word krina, K-R-I-N-A, and it is unfavorable. In some instances, it's favorable. Like, for instance, said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's bema seat, and that has to do with a seat of reward. Originally, it was the judge's box at the Olympic Games, you know, where people came to receive their laurels. So that's not the one we're afraid of. This one is krina. This is unfavorable judgment. And it begins at the house of God. The thing of it is that we know that the church is not made up of perfect people. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need the church. We wouldn't need the Bible. We wouldn't need God. We wouldn't need the sacrifice of Christ. So we know that we fall short in ways. So he said that judgment begins with the family of God, and I believe it's going on right now. One of the texts says that some men's sins go beforehand under judgment. And I believe that we are, so that really, if we allow ourselves to be chastened and corrected now, when we get to the Bema seat, there won't be anything to be brought up. So that's a good part of it, as we are being cleansed and unburdened now. We will not have that burden in the future. And that brings us to verse 18. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? We found this to be a quotation from the Septuagint version of Proverbs 11:31. It's a familiar text, but it's different in the Septuagint. Septuagint, remember, is the first translation of the Hebrew Scriptures into Greek about 280 years before Christ. It would be the Bible that Jesus knew. But he said, there it says, "Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner." In other words, recompense meaning paid or rewarded. The righteous will be rewarded in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. So there are other various texts that to me go along with this same idea. Isaiah 64, 6 and 7, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." In other words, the best we have is like filthy rags. Psalm 14, 1 to 3 says that the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Well, we know that that's bad for the person that would say that. I'd like to take you to that, because there are about three verses there that are very good on that. Psalm 14, in the first three verses. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Yahweh looked down from heaven upon the children of man to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." This is quoted by the Apostle Paul in the third chapter of Romans. "There is none righteous, no, not one." And when you go on in Romans, the fourth chapter, this is the text that said if Abraham could glory, he may be able to glory before men, but not before God. In other words, that he, even the father of the faithful, fell short when it came to measuring himself with God. Maybe measuring himself with other men, he would be good, but measuring himself against God, no. Paul in Philippians, the third chapter, said that he did everything he could so that he might attain unto the first resurrection. And he said, "I haven't attained it." He said, I'm looking forward. I'm working toward it. Because he said, because I haven't arrived. In fact, he said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said he actually beat his body into subjection, lest after he'd preached to other people, he himself would be lost. I know that all of us at one time or another has probably met someone who said, "Are you saved?" Most of us Church of God people say, "Well, I hope to be when the Lord comes." Well, if you don't know, you're not, is what they usually say to you. Well, we're not. We have been saved. We've been delivered from our sins. We are being saved in our day-by-day walk, but we shall be saved when the Lord comes to give that ultimate deliverance from the consequence of sin, which is death. So we We find that these Bible people weren't even sure that they would have eternal life. So they still lived day by day in order to obtain it. Jude had some very scary words when he said in Jude, the fifth verse, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that didn't continue to adhere to it." In fact, I just talked about this recently on the Wilderness Journey. There were 603,550 men of fighting age, and only two out of that whole number went into the promised land. That was Caleb and Joshua. All the rest fell in the wilderness. They were saved. They were delivered from Egypt. Went through baptism in the sea under Moses, but they didn't enter the promised land. So you see that what I see in this is that God is telling us through the Apostle Peter that it's with difficulty that even the righteous will be saved. The word that is there is molis, M-O-L-I-S. I guess you'd pronounce it molis. With labor, with pains, hence with difficulty, hardly, scarcely, will the righteous be saved. In fact, I try to tell people that being a Christian demands a diligent, conscious race of endurance. Paul in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, talked about that we have this great cloud of witnesses about us, all of these faithful from the ages, and we're running this race. And it says over and over, "He that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved." So it's a race of endurance and devotion. One of my biggest problems is the man in the glass. People say, do you believe in a personal devil? I say, yes, I do. I see him every day when I shave. So we ourselves are our biggest problem. And we know if we are really trying to be Christians. I have sometimes said, and you've probably heard me say it, I believe there will not be a single person that is surprised that they made it into the kingdom. Not going to be anybody that's going to wake up and say, "Wow, I didn't know I was going to get in the kingdom." It's not going to be that way, because it's with diligence and with endurance and devotion that we will be saved. The other side of that coin is, if the righteous with difficulty to be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? It's almost like saying they won't appear. In my paraphrase, if the just ones with difficulty are to be saved, where do the irreverent and the profane appear? I just think that it's pretty bad. 37th Psalm is to me one of the classic scriptures talking about what goes on in the world between the righteous and the wicked. And it is just really classic. "Do not fret yourself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in Yahweh and do good, so shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Delight yourself in the law of Yahweh," or in Yahweh, "and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto Yahweh. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Rest in Yahweh and wait patiently for him. Then it goes on and talks about evildoers will be cut off. Little while, you shall consider the wicked, and you will not find his place because he's not there. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes upon him with his teeth. The Lord, Yahweh, shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. And it goes on to talk about the troubles that come to the wicked, the people who are not trusting in God. And it doesn't sound too good for them. Most people are not aware that after they quote John 3:16 about God loving the world and giving his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life, it goes on to talk about those who don't believe in him, those who don't confess him. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So that's the other side of the coin about God loving the world, that people would be saved. Well, he said, you have to do this because if you don't, you're condemned. The King James people use the word damned. We don't use that, but condemned is the word it uses. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know God, not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Yes, beside all those blessings on the believer, there are cursings upon the unbeliever. So I read these only to reinforce this statement. If the just ones with difficulty are to be saved, what chance do the people who are unfaithful and sinful have in the sight of God? It is our religion, our Christianity is not a hobby. It's not an avocation. Paul said it was a vocation, a calling of first importance in our lives. It conditions every other thing we do in life when it comes to our faith. So when we think about the consequences, good and bad, We realize that we need to commit our lives to a faithful Creator. That's what it said here. After we have gone through all these trials and troubles, we commit our way to a faithful Creator. So that's what we need to do. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. If the righteous with difficulty are to be saved, where do the ungodly and the sinner appear? Thank you for your time.